As always, we are so thankful for all of you being here, especially our visitors. We're so thankful you came our way this evening, and you don't realize how good it makes us feel here to see you visiting with us, and we pray and hope you'll come back each and every chance you get. And I want to say to all the mothers, Happy Mother's Day today. Like Charlie said this morning, every day is Mother's Day, but today's a little special. I don't know about you all, but we had a house full today. And that's good. If you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and please follow along with me. Philippians chapter 4. The letter of Philippians was one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome. And I find the tone of the entire letter to be incredibly encouraging and upbeat as he calls upon the brethren in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now in that same chapter he wrote in verses 11 through 13, look with me, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Yet I want you to notice another statement that he made to the brethren who perhaps have been concerned about Paul's situation, letting them know that even in prison, the gospel was spreading. Come to Philippians chapter 1. Let's read verses 12 through 17. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I want you to spend the rest of our time this evening focusing upon the last statement we just read. I am set for the defense of the gospel. And brethren, it never ceases to amaze me that there has been a constant attack made on the word of God and the authority of it. And those attacks have come from outside of the church, and some have come from inside of the church. And the really amazing thing is that oftentimes those who make those attacks from the inside do not even perceive it as an attack against the absolute authority of God's Word. I have never been interested in trying to defend what some call Church of Christ traditions, because those kinds of statements indicate that the ones making them don't have a scriptural understanding of the church anyway. And I have never been concerned with defending a position taken by anyone just because I know them. And that includes even me. But when the gospel is attacked, added to, or taken away from, if we are to be faithful Christians, we have no choice but to be set for the defense of the gospel, as we just read in Philippians 1, verse 17. So, brethren, we must be defenders of the faith. Every now and then, again, you might run into somebody who says truth needs no defense. The point being that there's no need for defending the gospel. But Jesus didn't see it that way. How many times did he rebuke the false teachers of his day as he walked the paths and the streets and the roads of Palestine? Paul did not, very long after his baptism and escape from the city of Damascus upon his return to Jerusalem, that he disputed against the Grecians, argued, and he debated against the Grecians. That's in Acts 9:29. later at Athens and Ephesus. In Acts 19 and verse 8, Paul disputed and he persuaded those who opposed the gospel of Christ. Some say today, well, you don't have authority to debate. Well, we do too. There is our authority to debate when we can get anyone to debate us. Years ago, when I was a young guy, there was debates went on all the time. Especially the Baptist church would debate, and the building would be packed, and this would go on through many, and several would be baptized. They won't do it today. They say, what's the use in it? You can't tell me anything. Surely, even though none of us are the Apostle Paul, the Lord expects us to do the same when it comes to defending the truth that is actually written in God's Word. Look at Acts, the 19th chapter with me, if you would, please. We spoke of Paul disputing and persuading in Ephesus. Well, at Acts 19 and verse 20 gives us the result of his work. Verse 20, listen now. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Truth today will prevail, but not if we fail to proclaim and defend it. We cannot defend the truth, brethren, if we don't know the truth. And there's only one way to know the truth, and that is to study your Bibles. Come to Bible class. Come to every time the doors are open. And if you need help, call me. Call any one of the men here. I'd be glad to come and have a Bible study with you. So if you would, come with me to the book of Jude. And let's read verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 of Jude. Jude wrote, brethren, beloved rather, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The meaning here is that the truth was delivered for all time. It is a permanent deposit. It will never be superseded, never be amended, or never will be modified. It is perfect. It is adequate, and it is complete. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, whatever your attitude is, your greatest obligation is to faithfully, uncompromisingly preach, teach, and write the truth. So you see, we search for the truth, not because it's lost, but because the world is lost. And in the same sense, we defend the gospel, not because it will be lost without our defense, but because we will be lost if we don't defend it. And brethren, we must defend the inspiration of the Scriptures. The inspiration of the Scriptures. Whenever anyone makes fun of the Bible, they're belittling and making fun of God. I say that because the Scriptures are inspired of God. The Bible does not merely contain God's Word. The Scriptures are God's Word to man. Look at John chapter 12, please. Book of John chapter 12. Jesus here spoke of what he taught in the following way in John 12, verses 47 through 49. He says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Listen to verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So what's going to judge us in the last day? The Bible, the Word of God. That's what's going to judge us. Verse 49. For I have not spoken myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. When Jesus spoke, he spoke the word of the Father. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Matthew 17:5. Now let's look at John, the 14th chapter, if you would. Now, in what has become known as the Last Supper, Jesus made many statements and many promises to his apostles. We read about it in John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. But I want us to just look at a few. So look with me, if you will, John 14 and verse 26. Jesus said unto them, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now turn over to chapter 16, if you would. We'll look at verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And brethren, that's exactly what happened. "And when the apostles spake as the Spirit gave them utterance," as we read in Acts 2 and verse 4, brethren and friends, let me tell you, they were speaking the very word of God. God wrote the Bible. He wrote the Bible. Don't anybody ever let you tell you that he did not. Those are God's word. That's why we call it the word of God. Man just put it down in writing. Man penned it, but God wrote it. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here we are reminded of the words of Paul when he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believeth." This inspiration was not only true in their preaching, but also in their writing. What they wrote was God's word, just as it was when they preached it orally. Now I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Most of us know this famous passage. We just got finished studying 2 Timothy not long ago. Paul says, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Brethren and friends, please listen to what Paul is telling Timothy here. He says all Scripture, that means the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, is the complete guide. Paul is saying that it is given by inspiration. That means by the Holy Spirit. He said it is profitable for doctrine. That means for teaching. He said it is for reproof. That means to rebuke. He said it is for correction. That means to test or to make it right or straight. He goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect. That means, brethren, we're not perfect and need to study and live our lives in order to be good servants of Christ. But occasionally we come across those who will say, it's inspired, but only the general ideas, not the words themselves. Well, I disagree with that, because in the First Corinthian letter, Paul wrote a couple of statements that answers that kind of thinking. And let's look at a couple of those. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, when you get there. Paul said, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the Word, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do you notice what he said here? Which things also we speak, not the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Now move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 37, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The things that I write unto you, he says, are the commandments of the Lord. And brethren, by combining those two passages from 1 Corinthians, a person couldn't find a better definition of inspiration. And brethren, we must defend the authority of the Scriptures. The authority. Earlier, we looked at Jesus saying in John 12:48, when he said, he that rejects me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. Well, the authority for which we do to please God is in his word. And authority, a good definition of authority, is the right to act given by the one has the right to give. And Jesus most certainly had the authority. He had all authority on earth. The only way we can know that we're pleasing to God is to do what he says. Simple. Do what he says. Remember Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The reality of our faith is in the word of God and not in ourselves or any denomination or any denominational preacher, not in me or any man. It is not in ourselves. When someone tells me I'm a good person and I know I'm saved even if I don't go to church, well, I have to ask that person, where do you find that in the Scriptures? Please tell me. I'd like to know where that is in the Scriptures. It doesn't matter what testimony or witness a person may give. Faith comes from the Word of God and not from within man. And no matter how much I respect you, trust you, love you, and my faith must be determined by what God's Word actually says, not by what you tell me it says. As always, I always start my sermons by saying, open your Bibles and follow along with me, because I don't want you to take my word. Don't take any man's word. Only the word of God. The authority is not you or me. It is inspired word of God. And the simple truth is that nearly all religious divisions will seek and would, and accept God's word, actually, as it said, the statement of authority, even in the Lord's church, most of what we divide over is what the Bible does not say. If we're going to defend the authority of God's word as we must, then we must stick to only what it actually says. And brethren, we must defend the obedience of faith. I don't know of anyone in the body of Christ who believes that we can be saved by keeping the rules. In the first place, no one perfectly keeps the rules, so to speak. And even if we did, God wouldn't owe us anything. If we're saved, it will be by grace. Even without using the word grace, Jesus defined it so well in the illustration that we find in Luke, the 17th chapter, one of my favorite chapters or my favorite verses. Come with me to Luke 17. And I want us to read verse 7 through 10. Beginning with verse 7, Jesus said, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We have done that which is our duty to do. I'm reminded of an elder. I heard this story of an elder. He was an elder for many, many years. And when he finally quit his job or got laid off or retired or whatever, he came to the elders and said, I quit. I'm not going to be an elder anymore. I've done all I need to do. I'm going to turn it over to the young. I'm going to turn it over to the young people. Well, he didn't read Luke the 17th and verse 10 when he says, so likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Now I understand that all of us can't teach a Bible class. All of us can't preach. All of us can't be an elder or deacon. All of us can't be a song leader or lead prayers and so on. But all of us can write cards and letters. All of us can visit the sick, take the sick, the doctors, and whatever is needed. That's the thing all of us can do. So we are to work until the day we die. Never, never are we to say we have done all that we need to do. Because the Bible says we are unprofitable servants, we that have done that which is our duty to do. We cannot place God in our debt. We cannot earn our salvation. So you see, it is not by grace only, nor is it by belief only. How is it then? It is by grace through faith. And that faith saves, and faith that saves involves obedience. How many times have I said obedience, obedience, obedience? You've probably heard me say it a million times since I've been here. And I can't emphasize enough of saying obedience. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, in Luke 6:46. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. What we do matters. Obedience to the Word of God matters, brethren. Obedience. Obedience is the theme of the Bible. From Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. Obedience. In fact, after showing how a person is to respond to the call of the gospel to be baptized, Paul wrote in Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, a familiar passage. But let's look at it together anyway. That's Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Romans 6, verse 16. Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. How were you made free from sin? Obedience. Obedience to the Word. We must rise up, brethren, and be set for the defense of the gospel. Now I want to give a little warning. A warning to all sinners and non-Christians. Should death strike you today? It's a solemn thought, isn't it? Would you say, what's wrong with my life? I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't curse, I don't drink, I don't gamble, I don't go to taverns to meet other men or their wives, I never killed a person or robbed anyone, I have no bad habits, I pay my debts, and I'm also an honest, law-abiding citizen. So I know that I was not a bad man or a bad woman. I'm satisfied with the way I lived. And you know what? So is Satan. He's satisfied with the way you live. A good moral life is good, but not good enough to be saved eternally. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 5. And I wish you'd look with me at James chapter 4. It's just got one more passage we're going to look at, James 4. The devil is happy for you to stay right where you are and live in the fields of pleasure and enjoy the sins of omission, which is identified by James as in James 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. For many years on Broadway, a self-centered road, man is in need of pardon. He has committed sin and he's doomed to die. Remember, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans 3:23. And he also says, for the wages of sin is death, that's spiritual death, Romans 6:23. So what must I do to be saved, you may be saying? What do I need to do? I'm a good person, blah, 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 all that. First, you need to hear the gospel. John 20, verse 30 and 31. You must believe the gospel, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. You must confess Christ being the Son of God, for because he most assuredly is, Matthew 10:32. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. That's just the beginning. And after you do that, you must continue faithful unto death. Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That is heaven, brethren. That's heaven. So simple is the plan of salvation, and so great is the reward. Do we have anyone here this evening who is not a Christian? I beg and I plead with you to become one this very evening. And as I said, you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, like our brother Eric did last Sunday morning. Then you must remain faithful unto death. And if there's anyone here who is a Christian, but you've been unfaithful in any way, if you talk to God about it and ask for Him to forgive you, this is a good time to take care of that too. You come forward now and let us pray with you and pray for you. Can we help you? If so, please do it today. Don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. Please come as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.
Amen.